So I decided to have all of our chapters read today because the message I'd like to give is a message of hope, and it was seemed to integrate all of the various chapters we read. So I'm going to, as it were, describe two sides of a coin, the sort of gloomy side from Ecclesiastes 1 and then the hopeful side. So if an image can be both stark and gloomy at the same time, then our middle reading was just that, a stark, dark and gloomy picture of the nothingness that trails along after time has passed by. Nothing and nobody has any permanence, and so no lasting meaning or purpose. As the heat of the fire of our life cools down and our eyes dim, and even the inner eye of imagination blinks in that darkness, and we know tiredness and pain, we're left remembering 1,000 habitual moments of our past, tens of thousands of repeating sequences, formal manners, and the tyranny of necessity, as it were, dressing for work and making the bed and unmaking it, and cooking and eating and washing and sleeping and waking it all up and doing it all again. We fly abroad and then we come back home, and we see the sort of ant-like, technologically assisted, busy, but smallness of it all. And we remember our friends younger than us that have gone. And as the past can hold this dismal and ordinary sadness, the future isn't much better either. For the future is, after all, a repetition of the past, bound to be somewhat similar. The friends we haven't yet met, but that will also pass away in their time. The euphoria of even our most vibrant hopes and dreams, even if they come true, will leak from our hearts and minds and be forgotten. It's only a matter of time, after all. The twists and turns are only eventual circles that bring us unendingly back to where we already are. And if we're lucky enough to see a straight road, the future stretches flatly onto a horizon that goes round and meets us again from behind. There doesn't seem much point, brothers and sisters, of any of it. And even the memory of that pointlessness will be forgotten. I wanted to start the exhortation with that vision, because one of the things I love most about meaninglessness is that it's an equal opportunities employer. It doesn't just accept applications from the best and happiest things in life, but it also wants all those events and thoughts we wish we hadn't experienced, we shouldn't have done. All those degrading opinions we hold of ourselves and others that hold us all back. Those negative criticisms as we look back on our past that stalk us like shadows. The remembrance of our failings. Those events and decisions that prove to us we aren't any good, and even if we're, and that we're too guilty to enter the kingdom of God. All of this negativity and self-doubt and lack of confidence is also meaningless. So there's a silver lining to every cloud. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Happiness and wisdom and knowledge, and also self-loathing, defeatism and obsessions or loss, lethargy or guilt. No matter how comfortable the false humility of defeatism and self-deprecation is, it is, after all, a meaningless conceit. So we're left in a rather curious state of mind. Our faces are cast down with the hopelessness and doubt, and yet hopelessness and doubt are meaningless too. What is the purpose of casting your face down at such things? The question is being merely suffering tainted by malevolence? And I'm sure some of you will recognize that quote. Is there meaning? See, ironically, this nihilistic attitude that everything is meaningless, this attitude directly leads us towards hope. After all, hopelessness itself is only possible as a concept because somewhere deep inside us, we do hope that something good can come, that this cannot be all there is. It stirs inside us undeniable truths that are baked into the very deepest parts of us. These feelings that there is meaning of something greater than ourselves, although we often don't know how to articulate it in every circumstance. Hopefulness is the other side of the coin to all this despair, and it's somehow the most truest and undeniable thing of all. And it's this that means that hope bubbles up exactly where none should be. There is, after all, pain to alleviate. There's chaos to confront. There's order to establish and revivify. There is evil to constrain, not least in our own lives. There is meaning, but it isn't easy to embrace. It means deliberately letting go of all that drags us down, ignoring the negative voices, even if what these voices say is true, even if the negative voice is our own, even if they've become like familiar friends, there to keep us humble. But deliberately ignoring voices, sometimes truthful voices, seems wrong and irrational to us all. We've all been taught to understand that the way to get an answer is to listen to all viewpoints. We've all been taught that we shouldn't be arrogant or dismissive. And surely to dismiss the truth anyway is the last thing we should ever do if we want to flip over this coin and find the meaning and purpose in our lives. So we often take far too much heed of those negative voices which seem so true. When the children of Israel were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, Moses was up there in the darkness. When they heard the thunder and saw the lightning, with all that smoke and the bright fire as if from a furnace, they had a sensible reaction. They were petrified. All the people experiencing the thunder and lightning, the trumpet blast and the smoking mountain were afraid. They pulled back and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't have God speak to us or we'll die." Again they said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we've all heard the voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live, even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have, and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God says tells you, and we will listen and obey." Not all the voices in our lives should carry equal weight. Moses spoke to God, and God answered in thunder. In order to maintain our negative voices, those voices of meaninglessness and hopelessness that sap our self-confidence, we must ignore the truest and most powerful voice of all. The purpose of this dark side of the coin, with all the doubts and fears, the naysaying and the confidence-sapping feelings of hopelessness, is so that you can turn it over. You're motivated to look on the other side. Moses replied to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you and instill a deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin." Brothers and sisters, the endless earthly cycles of repetition that Solomon speaks of have their spiritual opposites, and spiritual cycles have conclusions. Moses was chosen to climb up this treacherous mountain and receive the law while they all stayed at a distance, and even ended up sinning so badly. Yes, many of them died. Yes, some allowed the miracles they saw to fade away from their hearts. And yes, Moses had to die before they entered the promised land. There are so many types, and we can search them all out and meditate on them and almost get lost in the mists of that time. But spiritually speaking, the hour has come. Look around you. Nations are preparing for war while speaking of peace. We have thousands of nuclear weapons trained on every major port, every university, every industrial center, every refinery, every chemical plant, every political establishment. That is the situation today. All the mixed people, and yet the sea and the waves are roaring. This is going to be trouble on a scale beyond what the world has ever seen or will see again. If these days of trouble were left to run their course, nobody would make it. But on account of God's chosen people, the trouble will be cut short. The hour has come. So let us still the distracting voices that will not magnify our sense of meaning or purpose and focus on the one voice that calls us to our purpose. And Jesus said this. He looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And again in John 12. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered, while others said an angel had spoken to him. The cross was the ultimate cruel invention to cause shame and humiliation beneath the power of men. But instead, it became the overcoming of the shameful power that men are themselves humbled by. It is the high point of the purpose of God, when all the symbols are fulfilled. The earth reels to and fro while rocks split. God says, "Let there be darkness." The physically dead but spiritually alive were raised, a token of the coming harvest. These people were to God alive, and they still are. Hanging painfully on this cross, supposedly beaten into submission, dominated by the power of men, supposedly, despite the powerless crying of those who loved him and who he loved, and ignoring the foaming hatred of scoffers and jeerers, he did incredible things. He provided eternal life. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." May I hasten to say, eternal life is not quantity of life. It's a kind of life, a different kind of existence. This is eternal life, knowing you, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Through his stripes we are healed. Everyone chosen by Yahweh, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who believe, will have the opportunity to get to know God and Jesus Christ. It's not given to everyone, but only to the bride of Jesus, carefully selected individuals by God to live with him forever in perfect unity. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." He also obeyed God and showed us that no matter what, that this should be our course as well. He says, "I glorify thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do." Jesus showed us how to live each day. Is there any doubt in your mind as you walk the tightrope of your conscience? Or as you near the cliff edge of your conscience or try to outrun your conscience? We all absolutely know what we should do and when we are right and when we are wrong, how high his standard is, where the glory lies, what we need to do to put things right. That's something we should bear in mind. Starting now, anything less is not acceptable service. And he has also gone ahead of us. We read, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And later, "All I have is yours, Father, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. We remain here." While he sits at the right hand of God to act as our advocate, the work of Jesus didn't end with his triumph on the cross. As the world turns under him, the waves of faithful sheep pray desperately, and many thousands of people need his loving empathy. So he is assisting each one of us towards the kingdom, speaking on our behalf to his Father. And his prayer in John 17 is just one example of how beyond our comprehension his support must be. "Those that will be given eternal life have been carefully selected from this world and called according to his purpose. And this thought alone should cause us to soul search. Why me? What could I possibly offer a sinner such as me?" Well, firstly, that attitude, minus the Moses-style insistence that it isn't us and God somehow has got it wrong. And secondly, the answer to what we have to offer is easy. We can only offer everything that we are. It's coming to terms with what that means. That's the hard part. And there are those that have been selected. They have responsibilities. Another sobering thought. How can we possibly measure up? Well, the fact is we can't. So we should stop asking how. After all, it isn't about us measuring up. To get to the right answer to that question of how we can measure up, we have to ignore another negative voice and listen to God instead. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what of us now today? How do we move forward? Life's hard, even though we have hope. Well, remember what Jesus said earlier, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. It's a difficult thing to understand how restrained God had to be to allow an innocent Jesus to suffer so unfairly, if you just think about the there and then. But if you think about the eternal, unseen future, things become easier to understand. And similarly, it's a hard thing for us to understand how Jesus could be so restrained when all of those he loved were brutally murdered in the early church. We remember Stephen, don't we? So full of faith as he was stoned, and he watched Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We truly remain in this world, a place of meaninglessness and hopelessness, or of wrong meaning and wrong hope. We are here today because Jesus never allowed either a thought or a feeling to spoil the unity that existed between him and his Father, because he focused on the shiny side of that coin, no matter what, because of his love for us, because he wants us to simply follow him. So let's find in this gift, the gift of being chosen and the gift of the hope we have, the energy to share our hope with others that we say we love. Try once more, perhaps, put in a good word for Jesus, despite the risk of rejection, because after all, it isn't us that's being rejected. We have had our eyes uncovered for us freely, and we should allow the sunlight of that hope we have to pass through us to those around us. Share a little, and be full of this purpose as the minutes slip away. As the stone rolls away, as it were, and we watch in our mind's eye, it topple. Notice that it too lands shiny side up. On the serene face of Jesus, we see the fulfilled purpose of God. Our husband has triumphed over sin and death. Let us obey and be holy and enthusiastic in our love for him, silencing any inner voices of turmoil or hopelessness or self-doubt which don't honour his loving choice or will for us. It was his sacrifice which brought meaning to our lives, and it's his voice that that should be the loudest. Let us have expectation and confidence in his loving forgiveness and in his continuing help and intercession as we walk into this last hour. So the message this morning is to speak about our faith, to say what we feel, and also to pray to Jesus, because he is there making intercession for us. If we do that, we can honour his sacrifice.